And I just want to say, and I'm 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but we'll do a little reading in chapter 5. That's got just a kind of a hair of something, guys. I'm going to do a little bit, maybe not quite a ring, but something kind of going wing, wing. But I want to tell you this. I'm not trying to puff anybody up, but I just think God's very pleased that you're here tonight. I'm just being honest with you. And I think God will give a blessing to people who say, you know what, Lord, I love you more than I love the world. And I just think God will be pleased with that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's pick up, go back to chapter 5, and let's get down to verse number 14. By the way, tonight, my wife, she's always, you know, pretty good to remind me of things, but this morning, I missed it pretty bad. I think we had, there's two babies I've never acknowledged, and that's their baby and Delena's baby over there. And if y'all remind me next time she's here, we'll try to get it. But we haven't acknowledged your new baby, have we? It's all right. But we don't think it's all right. Now, that baby's got a head of hair. Would you just kind of show that baby off a little bit and a little bit of parental vanity here? Look at there. Look at that. God bless you. Amen. Well, we're glad for you, and I tell you what, just tickled for you. And I tell you, we want to encourage people and children. I was telling brothers a while ago, first time in my life, and by the way, the folks that we had revival with down, sweet young couples, not too many old folks, but I tell you what, large families, sweet couples just wanting to serve the Lord. But I'd never been to a revival meeting. The pastor and his wife picked us up at the airport and took us to where we were staying in an apartment that his mom and dad had. And got ready to get stuff unloaded, got everything loaded. He comes walking to me with a 40 caliber automatic in his hand, said, just in case you need this. And he said, you might not need it at all, but he said, they don't let you take anything on a plane, so we made provision for you not to be defenseless while you were down there. And here's your truck. You can drive it anywhere you want to. And just in case you drove in the wrong part of the area, well, here you are, 40 caliber automatic. It's loaded, he said. So anyway, I was like, man, these must be pretty kind of good folks, amen? And they were a blessing. They were a blessing. They really were. And you pray for them and their pastor, his wife, and so forth. And they had a boy by the name of Daniel. And I tell you, Daniel, he would come and sit in my lap and hug me. And the last night was there when I sat down after preaching. I preached four times the first day. I was there last Sunday. I preached four times. And just every night. And boy, I tell you what, I mean, they just... You know, Jace, we're with you. And I sat down. I actually started, and old Daniel, here he come, man. He just jumped up on my lap and just lay, you know, just when John the Beloved laid his head in the breast of the Lord, that's just what he'd do. He'd sit in my lap and just lay his head. You know, I told Karen on the way to church, I said, boy, it just breaks you up. I said, you know what? As long as boys like Daniel likes me and boys like Tristan likes me, I don't care who else don't like me. Amen? Tristan, you're my buddy. All righty. Okay, here we go. Let's get in it. Verse 14 of chapter 5, kind of just reviewing here, going through the book of 2 Corinthians verse by verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us. By the way, those online, we want to thank you for listening. Somebody told me today how many were listening, and it's amazing, and I thank the Lord for it. But we really appreciate you, and I hope we can be a blessing to you folks that are listening. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, Paul's talking to a church here, and he's wanting this church to get past a bunch of junk, to get past the juvenile childish stuff. And he's wanting them to be used of God. And he's giving them a vision. He's giving them a clarity about what life is about, that Christ died for us. And that love of Christ ought to constrain us. And he said, because of that, we realize that if one died for all were dead. He said, everybody's lost. Amen. Everybody needs Jesus. Verse number 5, and that he died for all, that they which live, and watch this, should not live henceforth unto themselves. I know that's hard. I've never got there yet. Amen. I still live for Reggie, mostly. I hate to say that, but it's the honest truth. But, you know, on the other hand, too, we live, you know the reason this church is gathered together, but unto them, him which died for them rose again. We're living under Christ. And that's the direction we ought to be heading more and more all the time. It's not just living, you know, about our little world. Here's what Paul's getting to, and he'll move this further. It's not about our little world. There's people all around us and everywhere around the world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, verse number 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That'd be a good thing for all of us to do. You don't need to know me after the flesh, and I don't need to know you after the flesh. I need to see you as a soul Christ died for. I need to see you as a brother in Christ. I don't need to see you as just, you know, this, that, and that. What he's saying is get your vision, get your viewpoint above the flesh. See all men clearly. I tell you what, you're talking about a bunch went wild down there. I preached on spiritual gifts, and they went wild. They said, Reggie, this will revolutionize our church. You couldn't believe, you know what, and it caused them to see each other in a total different light. I mean, it was amazing. The rest of the week, that's all they talked about was, you know what, I know how, why he acts like he acts now. Or I know why she acts like she acts, you know. And that's kind of like us. They kind of said, we're none of us is using our gifts right. We're all abusing them, you know. They were just so sweet and so receptive to the Word of God. And, you know, I don't want to know you after the flesh. And they asked me about some of you. One person they wanted to know, who is Kenny? They wanted to know who Kenny was. And then they said, we kind of know who Don is. But we want to know who Kenny is. But it was just such a blessing. Anyway, but you know what? We need to know each other better than just after the flesh. That's my brother in the Lord. It's not just anybody. Amen? And if it wasn't my brother in the Lord, it's somebody Christ died for. And that needs to determine how I look at people. That's what he's trying to get to. Get past this little petty stuff of, you know, I don't like him. I don't like them. See them for who they could be in Christ. Amen. And then he said, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in, he said, it's not Christ. He's not here in the flesh anymore. He's gone back to heaven. He's ascended. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And we preached about that, the ministry of reconciliation, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What he's building up to, he's saying, church, you know what? You folks got saved. God's been good to you. We've talked about a lot of things. But now God wants you to launch out and live above just, don't have the me life. Get a vision for people out there. And he said, get into the ministry of reconciliation. Then he says in verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. And that's what we need to be telling people. You can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and it's free. Verse number 20, now he said, he's telling us that we're ambassadors for Christ. By the way, everybody in this church has to say, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. And boy, God has enlarged our coast. And I'm telling you what, I want to do a good job. I want to represent the Lord right. Amen. And then he says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 29, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Unbelievable verse on the doctrine of salvation there. And he just keeps, if you watch him, he'll talk about salvation, what you are in Christ, how you were saved, reconciled, and what you are because of Christ, ambassador. But don't forget the doctrine of salvation and how your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ and how he bore your sins. Because you know what you know? If you ever forget that, you ain't going to be an ambassador. If you ever forget what God saved, how God saved you, you're not going to be in the ministry of reconciliation. I always have to remember the pit from which God took me out of, amen. And I have to remember that if I like being saved and I'm a priest of being saved, I ought to want other people to be saved. So now look at chapter 6 and here we go. Now, first thing he's going to look at, he's going to give them a call to service. And you know what tonight? This excites me. I was studying this afternoon, and I tell you, I got excited because I've been able to experience a lot of what Paul's talking about. Watch verse number 1. We then, as workers together, I want you to underline that in your Bible. Would you please underline that in your Bible? Workers together, workers together, workers together. I had guys down there ask me, say, Reggie, how on earth are you guys getting everything done you're getting done? I said, I do it all. Yeah. I tell you, they're about to wear me out. I'll do it. I said, you know what? I told them. I said, only thing I really do at that church is preach. Everything else then people do. We are workers together. Workers together. Boy, when you get in a church, we got to be workers together. It's so exciting. I mean, they like to fell over when I told them we don't have elections. But I told you, I tried to explain how we operate, but I want to show you how it operates. Today, somebody came by, talked to me after church, said, Reggie, we check this out, and we need a new door over there. Because if Jim and his bunch ever has to run, we don't want them to have to try to get that door open. or anything else. I mean, I'm talking about whether, no matter what kind of emergency, we need to endure. So somebody in this church, man, checking things out. He checked it all out, told me what it was going to cost. Said, what do you think? I said, go get it. Let's do it. We're not having a church meeting over what kind of door we're having. I don't care if it's orange. And I don't care if you don't like it. Don't say a word about it. Amen. Just say, you know what? Thank God we've got a door that we can hit and go out. And that, and it's just, you just go. We got bigger things to do than fuss over the color of the pews and all that kind of junk. And I'm just going to say a little bit tonight. Please pray. Just pray. That's all I'm going to tell you. Ain't going to tell you no more. Just please pray for the will of God to be done in our church and for me to have discernment and throwing things like that. But anyway, he said, we're workers together with him. He said, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now think about that. We talked about grace in Sunday school class this morning. And he said, we're workers, but don't miss this little phrase, underline with him. We're workers together, underline that, but we're workers with him. Listen, we are working with Jesus together. We're working together, that's right, but we're all together working with Jesus. Amen. If I'm not working with Jesus, get me out of here. If this isn't working with Jesus, I don't be working some off deal over here by myself. I don't want to be doing my work. I want to be working together, and we all work together with you. I tell you, the country hadn't seen what can happen with a church that works together with Jesus. That's just right there. It's right on your page. Work together with Jesus. And then he said this. He said, I beseech you. He said, I beg you. He said, don't, he said, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Here's what he's saying. You got saved by the grace of God. Now God wants you to work. And he said, you're going to work by the grace of God. He said, as a Christian, God's going to give you some grace to do some things. And he said, don't throw that away. Don't waste that grace. He said, if God's given you boys grace to go to the jailhouse, go. If God's given you grace to get those messages out on the sermon audio, go. He said, I'm going to give you, all of you that are working together with Christ in the church, I'm going to give you grace to do things. And don't just go, I don't want to do that. I'm not interested. God says, I'm going to pour my grace into individuals and people across this congregation. And he said, I want to work together with them. And he said, when I give you that grace to do what I've called you to do, don't let it be in vain. This is serious stuff. He's telling the church, he said, listen, I saved you by my grace. Now I'm calling you to serve and to work by my grace. And you can't do it without my grace. And don't turn that away. I'm praying that God will give people, and you know who I need worse than anything in this church? I need people that pray. I need prayers. The thing about prayers, nobody nearly notices or knows. They're so behind the scenes. They're the roots of the tree. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. If God's given you grace to pray, would you please do that? Would you not let God give you grace to invade? You know, what if people that do everything here, God gave them the grace to do the things that they're doing, but they didn't use that grace to do it? He's saying, don't do that in vain. We've got to run. Verse number 2. For he saith, I have heard thee and accepted thine. So here's what we're workers. Now I want to give you a little prelude to something I'm going to take to the end of the message. And I'm going to try to hurry. In 1976, there's a Christian boy at a Bible college in Atlanta, Georgia. Just a Gentile, regular old boy. But he met a fella that came to college, and he wasn't saved. And he loved him, and he ministered to him. And he took the grace of God that was given to him as a worker with Christ. And you have been watching the man that was a young boy in the national news the last few days, and I'm going to tell you about when at the end of this service. Here's why you need to be a worker in the work of God with Jesus, and don't take it lightly, and don't throw it away, and don't waste the grace that God gives you, because you will never know down the road of life who on earth you're actually dealing with. I told those people down here this week, see, the panhandle of Florida has become one of the most critical political areas in the United States. I don't know if you know this or not. As far as back as 2000 election, it was the panhandle of Florida that kept Al Gore from being elected. In 2016, it was the panhandle of Florida that kept Hillary Clinton from becoming president of the United States of America. Let me tell you about this town I was in. There is a church on every corner. I never seen so many churches in my life. The whole panhandle of Florida is just full of churches. I saw something you won't see in this part of the country, a street preacher. He's just out there on the street. He comes, and the guy told me, he said, I guarantee you don't drive down to see him? I said, yeah. He said, I guarantee he'll be there. He's there every day, same time, preaching, street preaching. And he said, he's straight as a gun, but he said, he looks like a homeless guy. And he said, he may be, but he's there preaching. But I'm telling you what I'm telling you, they're in the buckle. But here's what happens. Those people, there's a lot of churches down there, great, big on soul winning, and there's a lot of snowbirds that come in down there. I mean, the place becomes inundated this time of year. There's people just swims in there with their great big RVs and all this stuff. And those churches down there go and they soul win on all those New Yorkers and northern people that comes down there for, to camp out for the winter. And there's a lot of evangelism there. They've got their troubles. They've got their problems. They've got lots of problems. But I'm telling you, that area of the United States votes conservative, Christian, constitutional more than any part of the state. And here's what happens. The eastern side of Florida, and when I'm told the church this, they all kind of sit there and go, you know what? That's right. That they hadn't really realized how they were affecting the nation at large by their little geographical area. Because if you check the elections, it'll always be vote for the liberals as they come across from Miami. But when it hits the panhandle of Florida, the vote just was conservative. And it has turned election after election after election. And Florida, you've got New York, California, Texas, and then Florida. They're the big electoral states. And Florida is a battleground state. And I'm telling you something. Because those people down there have been so evangelistic and so biblically minded, and God has put some powerhouse people in there who influence the area for Christ, and they're soul winning, and they're making an impact, and they're being salt and light, the people vote biblically. So what if the candidate that's most biblical wins that whole area, and that area swings elections? That's why it's important. That's why Paul said, don't take this thing lightly. Don't take this grace in vain. You may not think your deal's very big, but it can be huge. We've got to run. Verse number two, so we go down through workers with him. What a blessing it is here in this church. He said, don't serve the grace of God in vain. And he said, don't receive it in vain. We can get to verse number two. He says this. He said, for I have heard it in a time accepted in the day of salvation, and I secured thee. Behold, watch this. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here's what Paul's saying. Everybody you're meeting tomorrow, you don't know how long they'll live. You don't know how soon they may go into eternity. D.L. Moody was preaching at that big church in Chicago that he got started preaching in, and the crowds were just increasing and increasing and increasing, and he had preached a message that was very heavy with conviction, and this is what he told them. He realized there was great conviction in the service. He said, I want you, watch this, I want you all to go home and think about this message for a week. Now, I've done something similar to that, and I'm not saying he was wrong, but D.L. Sunday never did that again, and here's why. When he walked out of church, they saw a glow in the sky, and it was the Chicago fire, and it burnt that town down and burnt their church down, and he said, I never again saw those people in our church, and I don't know how many of them died without Jesus Christ while I told them to go home and think on it for a week. And he said, I never do that anymore. He said, I always tell people, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And what he's saying here is, it's urgent that we get the gospel out. We can't piddle around and say, well, let's eventually do something. Let's do something now. Because that's a quote out of the Old Testament that Paul's quoting out of the Old Testament. And he's saying, God has said that today's the day of salvation. And we don't have time. The people that we might be able to reach may not be alive tomorrow. They may be in eternity. So here's the message of that. When God prompts you to give a tract, when God prompts you to give a CD, when God prompts you to talk to somebody about the Lord, do it, because you don't know that you'll ever have another chance to give it to them, all right? Okay, now, so he's talking about there about the urgency of the time. And so we have this ministry in verse number one. We have a message that now's the time of salvation. We have this message of salvation, this ministry of salvation, but then there's a method. And this is a big deal, and I want to try to run through this, but look at what it says in verse number three. He's saying, all right, I want you to realize that you work together with Christ to get the gospel out. I want you to be urgent about it. This is the message. This is the ministry. He said, people need to be challenged that today is the day. Don't put this off. What's the verse in Hebrews 9:27? If we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape if we what? Neglect so great a salvation. He said, don't let people neglect. Put the pressure on. Tell people they're dying and going to hell. Tell people how to be saved. And don't just kind of fiddle around about it. Now he said, but there's a method to the ministry. Watch this here. In church, I just want to encourage us. And I take myself, first of all. The Bible says that I'm to be an example to the flock. Watch what it says in verse number 3. For ministry to be meaningful and the method of your ministry. He said, giving no offense in anything that what? Ministry may not be blamed. Whew. Boy, and I'm so thankful. I've never appreciated this text like I have tonight. Never in my life, ever. I am telling you what. First of all, he's saying this. You cannot expect people to listen to your message, and you cannot expect the church to have a ministry if the people go around giving offense that makes everybody in the country hate them all the time. If you don't pay your bills and you offend people or cause them to stumble, he's saying you're not going to have a ministry. Here's what he's telling the church. Let's go out and live right. If we're going to have a message that people will listen to, and we believe what we say, that they need to be saved, let's don't give offense to anybody. He said, because that the ministry be not blamed. Now, let me tell you something. Human beings are the most easily offended creatures on the face of the earth. Say amen right there. A cat's not offended as easily as a human being. A dog is way less to be offended than people. That's why people like pets more than they do people. That's right. I can kick the dog and he comes back. Right? I slap the cat in 3 minutes, it's back here going, meow, meow. But people, I'm done with you forever. Amen. And Paul's saying, listen, wise up, sharpen up just a little bit. If we offend people, we will not be able to minister to those people. If we offend people, they will not listen to our message. And don't go out there and live like crazy and just think it doesn't matter what I do, what I say, how I act, and my attitude and all that stuff. It does matter. It will kill the ministry. Okay? I'm telling you, this good stuff, and it's very powerful. Now, he said, watch verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And this isn't just about preachers. This is about a church, the Corinthian church, working together among themselves with God about the most important message there is in the world and saying, listen, because of this, don't shoot your foot before you ever get out the gate. Have a good testimony with people. Don't let people be able to say, well, he owes me and didn't pay me or whatever it may be. Or he done me wrong, but he's never tried to make it right. But watch how he balances this out. So here we go. In all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. Now, I'm telling you right now. First of all, let me just say this. The cross of Calvary always offends. And the reason the cross offends, because the cross of Calvary, the message of the gospel, knocks the rotten legs out from underneath self-righteousness, and it tells you you're not good enough to go to heaven. You are a sinner, and that offends people. So it's not about telling people the truth, okay? You cannot give the gospel and the message of the cross to this world without the world. The world doesn't like it, okay? He's not talking about that. He's talking about doing things in a practical way of life that would hinder that message. But he says, listen, don't worry about the cross offending them. They ain't going to like it. They don't want to hear that message. And the preaching of the cross knocks the pillars of self-righteousness out, and they're offended. Truth always offends. But we should not live in a way that hurts the ministry and the message of the gospel. And again, I just want to say, you know, Paul said, if it offends my brother, me defend my brother, I'll eat no meat while the world stands. He said, if me doing something, just a casual thing like eating, cause somebody else to say, I don't want anything to do with their faith, Paul said, I'm not going to do it. Now, I had a wild experience this week, and Karen, please keep me straight, okay? And I'm telling you, it turned out good, but it was really, really tough to work through. I got offended when I was down there. by the pastor and by one of his main guys. They took us out to dinner, and I'm sitting there between them, and they take off talking about two issues that I totally, absolutely, vehemently disagree with. And I'm not going to tell you what they were, okay? And I'm sitting there, and I'm just kind of getting quieter, and I'm getting quieter, and I'm getting quieter, and I start getting real stiff. Now, what bothered me was they've told me they've listened to everything I preach. So I know they know how I feel about this. That it's a major, these are serious things, okay, issues that I preach against. All right. Well, finally, one of them looked over me and says, "You're getting kind of quiet. This offend you?" I said, "Let me tell you right now. I absolutely, totally, 150% disagree with everything you said, and I don't like it. And yeah, it offends me. I don't like it at all. This is bad. And if you've been down the road 38 years like I've had and seen that destroy many families as I've seen destroy and many young people's lives I've seen destroy, you wouldn't like it either." By that time, I was Reg Kelly flesh all over the place. But they hammered it. Kept hammering it. I just sat there. Ate my meal. I didn't taste any of it, but I ate it. And it got stonewall quiet. Here I am down there in Florida preaching a meeting for these people. And we're 2.5 hours from back to our apartment. That was one of the longest rides I've ever took in my life. We're driving in rain. Everybody's just sitting. Somebody tries to make light chatter. I'm not interested in light chatter. Now, you know how sorry I am. Can you imagine riding 2.5 hours with me like that? So we get back to the deal, and I'm praying. So I said, all I want to do is get back to the apartment, and I need to pray whether I need to go home or stay here. I don't know. Because I said, Lord, the spirit I'm in right now, I can do these people no good. The spirit of God's been grieved. I don't want to be an offense to them. It's not, I don't pastor this church. I don't pastor these people. They have a right to, you know, believe about some things they want to. But Lord, I can't abide this, and my spirit's already been grieved. And I get up there, and I just, you know, the liberty's gone for me. And so I texted him. I said, I really believe that it would be in our best interest if you just got my ticket moved up as quick as you could get it moved up, and Karen and I go back home. And he was I'm telling you, he's a good man. He texted me back and said, Reggie, I'd really appreciate it if you just please pray that God would just let you stay. He said, we didn't really intend to offend you. We realize it did. And he said, would you at least stay for the service tonight? And he said, if this is Wednesday night, and he said, if we stay, he said, I'm not, if you don't feel like you can preach, he said, we'll just have a prayer meeting and we'll go home. But he said, at least if you'd like to go that far. Well, in a few minutes, he called me. And I'd been praying. I'm telling you, I guarantee you. I said, Lord, I might miss some things, but I don't want to miss this one. I can't miss this one. I got to be right in what I do. I got to have a right spirit, and I got to have a right attitude. And I begged God, please help me. And so, you know, I kept praying, Lord, bring scripture to my mind. Bring scripture to my mind. How to respond to all this? Because I mean, it really bothered me. Anyway, boy, how'd I get here? I have no secrets. Anyway, we went to church. And if you can imagine walking into church in a situation like that, because both their wives was with them. Karen was with us. Three men, three women. So I walk into church, and he come over there, and I said, well, what do you want to do? I could preach, but I said, I'm just willing, you're the pastor. And I always submit myself to the pastor's authority and leadership when I go into the church. He said, I really, really feel like you need to preach. And he said, I know it may be hard, but he said, Reggie, he said, we do not want you to go home. We need you to preach. We want you to preach. Please preach. So I preached that night. And God broke that. I mean, it just, you can't believe how God changed it. Amen. And man alive, it just got better. And everybody, it just got better. Believe this or not, Friday night, the last night, now I preached four times Sunday, four messages Sunday, and every night, and some of them long. And I mean, they just, I mean, they literally told me, you preach three and a half hours, we'll be right here. I'm telling you, Don, you'd have loved it. And anyway, I'm sitting now getting ready to preach on the last night. I mean, I'm all fired up. Everybody's great, just as if it never happened. And guess what the Holy Spirit whispered to me? Has anybody got any idea? What, Terry? What do you think, Don?
Put it behind
me. Oh, here's what the Holy Spirit whispered to me. Reggie, yeah, you're right about those subjects. You really are. No question. No, I'm not going to bother you about that. But Reggie, you went stone cold silent. You bulled up and sold up and got like Reg Kelly granite hard. And Reggie, that part of it, you were wrong. You did not respond to that wrong, right? You could have been more gracious and said, guys, let's just agree to disagree, and how about we drop this subject, and I don't want this to grieve the revival, but no, you just... So guess what I had to do? So I get up in front of the whole church before I preach, and I said, I got to take care of something, or God won't be in this service. And I looked straight at both those men, and I said, what I just told you, I said, I'll never agree with what you said. But I was wrong in my attitude and wrong in the way I responded to it and wrong in my spirit. And I said, I need to ask you to forgive me. And then I looked at their wives and I said, and you wives, I need you to forgive me. Would you forgive me? They shook their heads, yeah. And we had wonderful services because everybody was trying to be obedient to the Lord, and nobody wanted to grieve the Holy Spirit. And what we were doing, we were working together with Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. God's going to do something to the people down there, and Satan was trying his best to blow it apart. And there's one thing you always want to remember. If Satan's really trying to destroy something, it must have value. If Satan's trying to destroy your marriage, it must have value. If he's trying to destroy your life, it must have value. All right. Anyway, we got to get on past that. And I just want to mention tonight that, let me give an example, the Super Bowl. I don't want to get on Facebook and tear everybody up and make you out to be a hellbound sinner because you watch Super Bowl. But I don't like Super Bowl because to me it's not just a ball game. It's not a ball game. It's not about a ball game. It's about a culture. And every year the culture is deteriorating through the message that goes through Super Bowl. They have already sold, listen to this, over a billion, not a million, but over $1 billion worth of beer for people watching the Super Bowl. Over $1 billion worth of beer tonight. College campuses across America tonight are buying barf bags by the tens of thousands for their students in class tomorrow that'll throw up. For the first time in American history, there'll be drag queens in a commercial tonight. On Super, and if you let your children sit there and watch that, shame on you. Much less all the rest of it. Now, we've got to run here. Let's look at it. He said, so let me just say this to you. But I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to get up and hack somebody to death, a Christian to death, because they watched the Super Bowl. So it takes, you know, it just takes some discretion and, you know, yeah, take your stand, but sometimes it's in how you take your stand and so forth, okay? But now let's look at it. But in all things, verse number 4, approving ourselves as ministers of God, and there are 36 or 37, depending on how you list these, approving issues to the ministry here, and it blows me away, and I'm like, Lord, I can't live up to it, and I can't. But let's just go down through them. He said, approving ourselves as ministers of God, number 1, in much patience. That knocks me out on the start. That knocks me out on the start. The very first thing he says that approves ourselves as ministers, what's approving? That proves to others that we're ministers of Christ. He said the first thing that will approve you is patience. And I'm like, Lord, that's the last thing I have. I'm going to tell you, you know what it takes to be a teacher at this school? What does it take, Sandy? Patience. What does it take, Allison? They're ministers at this school. And I walk up to a desk, and the child says, I don't understand this. And I go, well, it means 2 + 3 = 5, but I don't understand it. Why not? I mean, maybe not that bad, okay? But I just like, you know, isn't it so selfish to be so impatient? I mean, who was patient with me when I was learning 2 + 3 = 5? Who was patient with me when I was trying to learn how to say, write A, B, C? Who was patient with me when I didn't know how to walk? Who is patient with me trying to preach? I mean, I'm just telling you, first thing out of the batch, if you want to be used of God, God says you need to be patient. Then the next thing, much patience, in afflictions. God says you're going to have to put up with afflictions. And these are deep words, afflictions. These can be all manner of things. They can be spiritual afflictions, physical afflictions, mental afflictions, all kinds of stuff. He said you're going to have to, he said afflictions, how you respond to afflictions is going to be the approval in the eyes of the world as to the testimony of your faith. And then it says this, in necessities, things that you needed. Lord, we need this. Paul was not a rich man going around just all the money in the pocket, folks. He worked half a lot of the time, you know, just trying to provide for his own needs. He knew what it meant to have needs. And in distresses. And distresses means narrow situations where there's a lot of pressure on you. He said, people will believe your testimony if you're patient and you endure afflictions and you don't have to have everything the world has. And you stand the pressures that come upon your life. Look at verse number 5. We've not been there in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. That, by the way, tumults is violence. And if you go preach at some of these campuses right now, you're going to have people physically attack you. I mean, most of these conservative or Christian people that are going on campus to speak, they have to have bodyguards now because of Antifa and all these kind of people. In labors, in watchings, in fastings. These are things that approve us to people out there that we are Christians. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. By the way, he changes gears here. He moves from what you and I would call more of a human level of qualifications and things that we need in our character to the divine power of God with us. He actually moves right there. By the Holy Ghost. They need to know that the Holy Ghost is with us. I'll give you a biblical example. Did not the king say about Daniel, the spirit of the gods was in him? And he didn't know what God it was, but he knew he had a God's spirit was in him. Joseph was the same way. They could see God's spirit in him. And I want to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this story later on. But I'm telling you, people need to sense the spirit of God in us individually, and they need to sense the spirit of God in this property and in this place when they come in here and when we sing and when we do whatever we do. People need to sense the spirit of God. Let me tell you something. God can witness to their heart. These people have God with them. I'm trying to run. And love unfeigned. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Unfeigned means it's real. You're not fake. You're not being phony. You honestly do love your brethren in here. You're not sitting around being critical and caustic and seeing all the bad points and all this kind of stuff and building cases against people. You just realize, where did God bring me from and where are we at? And just love people anyway. Amen. And honestly love them. And I'll tell you tonight, the world's waiting for people, the Christian people, who honestly love each other. They really are. That's why Satan goes after churches and tries to tear them and shred them up to prove to the world they don't love each other. That's why he tears marriages up, to prove they don't love each other. Anyway, look at verse number 7. By the word of truth, he said, listen, they're going to know and you're going to have power by the word of God in your testimony and by your life and by your preaching, by the power of God. People need to see the power of God in our lives. This is what approves our ministry to the eyes of other people when they see the power of God in our lives. I'm so excited for these people down there. I told you this morning, they're meeting in a place down there, a community hall. And I mean, they hardly pay anything. Well, they've got this church that was damaged in the hurricane that's for sale. You know, I mean, right there on the main strip and everything. And these people want to sell this church building. Well, they can't sell it right now because the insurance won't settle out. And that's a huge problem down there, getting the insurance companies to settle with them and close out. Well, so anyway, they began to talk to me this week. Reggie, we think that's the place God has for us, and we need to buy it. And they told us how much it costs, and we're going to go get a loan to buy that with. And he said, me and another guy in church, we're going to make sure that we're scotched with it, that if something went bad wrong, we can still pay it off. And they want to know, what do you think we should do? And I said, are you really wanting to know what I think you should do? He said, yeah, I don't know what to do. Okay, I'm going to tell you. I said, here, I think you do. Get your church together and start praying for God to bring in the money beforehand and pay cash for it. Don't take this church into debt. You want to go get in debt yourself? Fine. That's your business. But don't take this church in debt. And I said, plus that, all the kids in this church, and they've got a wonderful group of young people that sing. They really sing. I said, all the couples, young couples and families, they'll see the power of God. And I said, God may either bring the money in supernaturally, or he may lower the price. God could do all kinds of things. And maybe the reason the insurance company hadn't settled with them yet is because you're not ready yet. And God's going to have a meeting down here a year or so, to where you've got the money and they're ready to sell. And then you'll be able to tell the whole community, we don't owe anything on this church. God provided the power of God. Okay, here we go. Power of God. Anyway, by the armor of righteousness, he said, you want to prove yourself? Go out there and do right. And he said, on the right hand and on the left. That means that whether it's a Democrat or Republican, you do what's right. I think that's funny. I really do. All Republicans don't do right. don't think because somebody's a Republican that makes them holy and sanctified. Amen. No, seriously. He said, it's a picture of a soldier. He's saying, you have this righteousness. And he said, you be on guard. You be watching whether it's on your left-hand side, your right-hand side. He said, you do right. And then he said, by verse number 8, now watch this here. He's going to come into something I love. He said, by honor and dishonor. He said, there are people in this world, but if you minister for Jesus Christ, they're going to honor you. And then there's going to be other people that's going to dishonor you. And you don't let either one of them things bother you. You don't let the praise of men or the censure of men trouble you or bother you. You just go out there. But he said, get to where honor. He said, you'll be honored and they'll be dishonored. Don't let it bother you. Watch what he says. By evil report and good report. You know what he's saying? Not everybody's going to talk good about you just because you are trying to get the gospel. He said, they're going to talk bad about your church. They're going to talk bad about your family. They're going to raise up false accusations. They're going to raise up an evil report against you. And then he said, there'll be good reports, but you don't let that bother you. They lied on Christ. A church that thinks everybody's supposed to like them is worthless. I'm telling you, if we want to be used of God, we've got to be willing to have honor and dishonor in this community, in this area. We've got to be willing to have evil reports told on us and good reports. Look at what it says. As deceivers and yet true, we've got to be willing for people to say, that's a cult up there, or he's a false prophet, or blah, blah, blah. Can I just tell you something? That all across America, churches that are staying by the King James Bible, believe in salvation by grace through faith, and believe that God got any kind of standards at all, and don't believe in queers, it's almost like they're considered to be a cult now. Those fundamentalists. And they try to equate you with Islam fundamentalists. That's where we're at in this nation. Anyway, it's as they're going to make you out to be deceivers, but he said, yet true. And then he says, look at verse number 9, as unknown and yet well known. Whether we're known by anybody or not known at all, God says, don't let these things bother you. You'll have some of the both. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Look at that. How many near experiences that in your Christian walk? Sometimes you're sorrowful and yet rejoicing in the Lord. I literally seem like I just live in that realm, you know. Happy and yet I'm sorrowful. Happy and yet I'm sorrowful. The things. And then he says, as poor, yet making many rich. Did you know when you lead a man to Christ, if every person this church influences to Jesus Christ has been made rich eternally? Is having nothing, yet possessing all things. But we got it all in Christ. You may not have everything else the world has, but boy, if we got Christ, we got it. Now look at verse number 11, and we're going to close out here. By the way, it would do us good once in a while to sing that old song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Here's the verse on it. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Right, I'm honest with you right now. There are African Christians being slaughtered with swords by Muslim militant groups. Every week or two, you hear about 15 being killed in the village, 40-some being killed in the village. People are literally being come in on at 3 o'clock in the morning while their families are sleeping and slaughtered like hogs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's happening now in this generation. It's happening. In China, the government literally, if they can't intimidate them down through pressure and prison and so forth like that, then they put them into camps and attempt to brainwash them and using drugs on them and stuff. It's crazy. And I'm just saying this too, that we need to understand that Paul's saying, listen, if you're going to have a ministry, these are things you're going to have. These are things that approve whether you've got persecution or you don't, whether you got money or you don't, whether you got health or you don't, whether you're liked or not liked, whether you're falsely accused or not. These things don't affect you. You just keep going on for Jesus Christ. And Paul lived that out. Now, I said in verse number 11, he said, "Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you." And underline this in your Bible, "Our heart is enlarged." Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the greatest truths I believe in the ministry and in the church's life, is that our heart has to be enlarged. We have to make room for people in our hearts. I'm going to say something to you. This church is made up predominantly of, not exclusively of, but a lot of large families. How many children do you and Ed have, Terry and Ed? 5? Is that all? It seemed like more than that.
It does.
How many you got? How many you got, Jim? 12, 9. How many you got? 9. How many you got? 10. Okay, and I'm not going to, but did you know that that doesn't make these people spiritual?
No.
Does everybody understand that?
No.
Okay, it doesn't make anybody spiritual. But here's what I was confronted with down there. Here's what happens. The world's wicked out here, right? And the world tried to steal your children, right? Okay. So in our effort to keep the world from stealing our children, what we do is we want to have our church, and we want to make sure that there's no worldly influences in our church, and they need nobody around. Just not too long ago, Pastor told me, he said, "Reggie," he said, "in our area," he said, he listened to what he told me. He said, "My mom and dad was lost. I was a little boy. The church came by, wanted to pick me up to go to Sunday school." He said, "I asked my mom and dad, and he said, they act like this, glad to get rid of me on Sunday morning." But he said, "You know what happened? I went to church on that church bus. A snotty-nosed kid without no mom and daddy there at church with me." He said, "There I heard about Jesus, how he died on the cross. And he's a pastor today." And guess what? When he's pastoring, he said, "You know, Reggie, I'd like to start a church bus ministry. We got kids all over the country that would probably come. They said my church don't want it." He said, "Through habit," said, "they got to be separated in a different deal." He said, "You know why they don't want it, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I know why. Because we get so internalized, watch this now, that we don't want anybody that we think might not be of our persuasion to have any effect on us." And I would tell Liberty Faith Church, this would be our curse. I'm a strong believer. By the way, did you know the next section in that scripture is the strongest section on separation nearly in the Bible? It's in there when he said, "Come out and be you separate and touch not the unclean thing and don't mix and so forth and don't be mingling around with the world." And yet in the midst of that, he said, "Enlarge your heart to hold people out here." He said, "Reggie, if somebody hadn't come knocked on our door and drove a bus by us," he said, I might have died and went to hell. And I wouldn't be a pastor today. He said, "You know, Reggie, it's sad when we get so insulated that we don't want anybody but ours. We can't see past our own children that anybody else needs to be saved." And he said, here's what's really said. Are we so weak spiritually that our kids can't be around kids who aren't saved? without the kids who aren't saved tearing them down right in church? Now, it's possible. But you better do some thinking. You see, what's happening is Satan is going to the back door and say, and using our separation and our standards, which are good, but he wants to seal us off from reaching anybody. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think I have the answer to all that. But I do know that God wants us to enlarge our hearts. Okay? Christian ministry, Christian message, Christian methods to enlarge your heart. We've got to love people. That's what, by the way, that's what we are doing with our CDs. That's what we are doing at the jail. That's what we are doing at the academy and so forth, is trying to make room for people. Then he said, watch what he says there. he said, verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now watch verse 12. Ye are not, there's the word straitened. Straitened. You know what that means? Very narrow. He's saying, instead of being your heart enlarged, your heart's very narrow and you don't let anybody in. Your ministry, instead of being enlarged, is very narrow. Your thinking is narrow and it's close and it's tight. That word straitened means like straight jacket. You're not letting anybody in your world. You're insulating yourself. Can I tell you something? The Catholic Church's greatest, one of the worst, stupidest things they ever did was their convents and monasteries, their enclaves. You're a Catholic priest, are you going to spend your whole life down in some hole? Who are you going to win? Who are you going to win to your faith in a hole? If we're not careful as Christians, you know what he's saying? You Corinthian believers, don't you make yourself so narrow and so tight and so, your heart so small that you can't receive the people all around you that need Jesus Christ and figure out a way to reach those people and to get the gospel to those people. And I have a problem with this balance between being straightened and being enlarged. And I'm not sure how church handles that. There was a time in America, I think our problem is there was a time in America when churches just by and large had standards and so forth, and you didn't have to worry about a bunch of junk coming in. But I want to ask us this. If we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and your neighbors who you live by, you were so holy, you never gave them a gospel tract, how's that going to fly on the day of judgment? You were so holy that your godless neighbors couldn't even come up for cookies to your place with your kids. How's that going to fly at the judgment seat? Have we become, as fundamental Bible-believing Christians with our standards, so narrow-hearted that we don't even want to reach the kids in our own neighborhood, the families in our own neighborhood? I'm not a bus ministry guy, to be honest with you. I'd rather work through parents. I'd rather work through the fathers and get the fathers here, and then the kids will come. That's me. But I want to say this to you. If I get so narrow that I think that guy is just, I ain't gonna mess with him. I'm too narrow. I'm too straightened. Then he said this, now as for recompense of my same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He said, God enlarged my heart. And he said, and what was the result of his enlarged heart? He went out and won those heathen, pagan, Corinthian people to Christ. And he said, now you're saved. Let God enlarge your heart. And you go give the gospel and take room, make room for people in your heart. Whew. I said earlier, a Christian young man was going to a Bible college in Atlanta, Georgia. He had moved down there out of Brooklyn, New York with his mother and his father, and I believe another brother or two. He told his dad, he said in school, he said, I didn't really do very well. And he said, just because I didn't know what I wanted to do. And I just kind of studied. I made passing grades and that was it. But he said, I love my mom and dad. And he said, my mom and dad, he said, I wanted to go to a junior college right there close where I could stay home, go to college, stay home. So he said, I went some. But he said, it was at that junior college that he said, all of a sudden clicked inside me. And I started wanting to really learn and really make good grades and make the best out of my educational experience. He said, from that, I told my daddy, I want to go to a four-year college. I want to get serious about my education. And his dad said, well, how do you want to do this? And he said, I still don't want to go away from home. I'd like to do it here locally. And so be, as it so happened, there was, at that time, it was called a Baptist college in Atlanta, Georgia, that was very close to him. And he asked his dad, he said, I know this isn't probably going to be good with you and Mama. And the reason was, they were Jews. And he said, my mom and dad believed in a God, but they hardly ever talked about it. He said, I did have bar mitzvah when I was 13 years old. But he said, it was a close four-year college. So I asked my dad, would you mind if I go to a... He said, I actually woke him up one night when he was already asleep and said, Dad, it's close. Could I go to this Baptist college? And his dad made some kind of a Jewish remark with Baptist on the end of it. And he said, we'll talk about it in the morning. When they talked about it, his dad agreed. He said, you know, yeah, you can go. So he goes to this Baptist college. This is back in 1970s, early 70s. While he was there, he met a young man who wasn't at the Christian college to play phony baloney and party potty. The boy was real. Another young man, Gentile boy, but he was saved. They got acquainted through classes and stuff, and he said, I began to talk to this guy, and he said, because he said he would listen to me, and he was interested in me, and he had a good attitude toward Jewish people. And he said, one day this Christian boy asked me, he said, would you go home and read Isaiah 53? That tells me this boy knew what he was doing. He didn't pressure him, didn't say, you Jews don't get it. He just said, I just want to ask you to go read Isaiah 53. So he went home, read Isaiah 53 out of a King James Bible. Get this. He says, by his own testimony, before all this was over, I probably read Isaiah 53 500 times. He said, being a Jew, I said, that's a King James Bible. They probably wrote it wrong. He didn't know anything about anything. He just thought King James, you know, Gentile Bible, they probably don't have it right. So he goes back to the Hebrew. He finds out it's right. So he started asking what the Ethiopian eunuch began to ask Philip. Who is this man in Isaiah 53? And so that boy, that Gentile college buddy, started telling him about Jesus Christ. And he just let him keep asking questions, and he would answer his questions day after day, day after day, day after day. Until he finally internally became convinced that the Jesus of the New Testament was the Messiah written about in Isaiah 53, but he didn't tell anybody. One day he was invited to go to a meeting called Jews for Jesus in Atlanta. He thought that sounded interesting. What's this? He goes to that meeting. At the end of that meeting, they invited any Jewish people that were there who wanted to receive the Messiah as their Savior to come forward and visit with them, not to have an altar service, to answer questions. And at that meeting, he went forward, talked to a representative there of Jews for Jesus, and accepted Jesus Christ as his Messiah. So he began to participate a little bit with them, not a lot, but he felt very led to take pre-law school. So he takes pre-law classes and graduates, goes into law college. He graduated fifth in his class in law college. Gets out of law college, works for the IRS for 18 months, prosecuting people who haven't paid their taxes. He handled average of 5 cases a week and became very well-known among legal circles as a man who gets things done. But he said, I hated it because he said, I felt like I was almost oppressing these people with their taxes. But all the time, he's growing in his faith. He just decides to start his own law practice in Atlanta, Georgia. Takes a law school buddy, and they go in and they start a law firm. Within several months, they had almost more customers than they could take care of on retainer. And the retainer fee was running from $30,000 to $40,000, $50,000 just retaining fees. He said, I was 20 in my mid-20s and making more money than I hardly knew existed on the face of the earth. He got involved in real estate. Within just a few years, they were dealing with over $20 million worth of real estate. This is back in the 70s. And he began to represent high-name people. One day, his friends from Jews for Jesus called and said, we've got a situation we're going to have to go to court over. He said, what's that? He said, we're out in LAX airport in Los Angeles, California, passing out tracts, gospel tracts to people at the airport, and they have ordered us out and they forbade us to come in and pass out gospel tracts, we're going to take them to court because we believe this is a violation of our free speech exercise. Would you take the case? He took the case, and the case wound itself all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States in 1987. He tells about how nervous he was. He's short. And he said, I shortened down the podium because I didn't want to be looking over like this. And he said, I was so nervous. I was standing. He had to get special permission at age 30 to present a case to the Supreme Court of the United States. Had to get special permission. They gave it. He represented them that case and won that case. And LAX had to rent the Jews for Jesus back into the concourses of the airport to pass out tracts. From that point, he started an organization and decided, and God dealt with him, that he needed to start representing Christian causes and Bible, you know, believing in constitutional causes across America. Last week, he was the lead attorney represented for Donald J. Trump in his impeachment trial. His name is Jay Sokolow. He's the chief counselor for American Center for Law and Justice. He has argued cases 12 times before the Supreme Court, has one of the greatest success records of any attorney in history, has wrote briefs and opinions for dozens of other cases, and has won some of the most major cases to protect religious liberty in America that you can imagine. And here's how it happened. A worker with Christ, verse 1. Who realized that this Jew needed the message of salvation and who approved himself to this Jew by the life that he lived in front of him every day and earned the right to be heard. Listen to this. I don't even know the Gentile boy's name, but God does. And that Gentile boy, by obeying 2 Corinthians chapter 6, led Jay Sokolow to Christ, a Jew, in 1975 or 76. This is 2020. So that's how many years? 45 or 46 years later, this man is representing the President of the United States as the lead attorney. Not because he's so great, but because an unknown person said, I'm not going to sit around the church house and do nothing. I'm going to work with Christ to win somebody to Jesus. Do you think back in 1975 when he led Jay Sokolow to Christ and influenced him to come to Jesus Christ, that 45 years later he would be standing representing the President of the United States? Do you not think it's almost ironic that Donald Trump would hire someone of that nature? Believe you me, he already knew the kind of cases Jay Sokolow took. He already knew what he stood for. Don't talk to me. Donald Trump wanted somebody who had been through the fire, who stood for something, both constitutionally and Christian-wise, and he wanted that man defending him. And so I tell all of us today, tonight, we don't know who we're reaching with the gospel. We don't know who's listened to a CD. We don't know who's listened on the internet. And we don't know who's sitting among us. That today may seem like their life is not really going anywhere too awful much. But who knows what 45 years from now would bring. If we'll be faithful to work together with Christ. Always remembering the urgency and the importance of our message. And then approving ourselves by not offending others and people so it doesn't kill our message. And I'm telling you what, I'm excited to be saved. I'm excited to be a Christian. I'm excited to be in the ministry with God. And I'm excited to be in the ministry with you people. And I want to say thank you from the depths of my soul for the workers that I work with Christ in this church. Let's stand. Let's just turn around and shake hands with somebody and tell them you love them. And you know what I want you to do? Say this. Let's work together with the Lord. Let's work together with the Lord. Would you do that? Let's work together with the Lord. And you're dismissed and have a wonderful week. Amen.